Open your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. How many of you know that the word Deuteronomy means fifth book? So, can you guess where it is? This is the fifth book. As the second book in your... No, this is not. It's the second book twice with... No, forget it. In the meantime, those of you that have your cell phone, check in on Facebook. Let all of your friends and acquaintances know that you're in church. And don't be ashamed to tell them. Okay? I already checked in. I checked in a while ago. Check in, but don't check out. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting at verse 6. As soon as you got it, say, I got it. All right, we will continue. Starting at verse 6. It says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We're going to stop right there until we go down to verse 19. Skip down there, and it says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will be surely destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. I don't know how many of you have been watching the news, as I have been these past days, past weeks and months. But it seems to me as though a lot of the stuff we're seeing in the news today is a lot of Democrat versus Republican, Republican versus Democrat. And it's political stupidity. Can I be political for just a minute? It's political stupidity. It drives me nuts. As our elected officials all refuse to cooperate with each other like a bunch of spoiled kids. They didn't get their way, and so I'm not going to give you your way. If you don't give me my way, I'm not giving you your way. And it's driving me nuts. It's gotten to the point now where I just want to throw my computer out the window and the TV. We have the young and uninformed people in our country, young and uninformed, who are protesting for the cause of socialism, not understanding where they're going with this, because it's not something we should have. Absolutely not. Forgetting the lessons of all the people in previous history that have said, okay, we want socialism, they got it, and hundreds of millions of people died because of it. I think part of that is because the generation of kids that we have growing up think history is not important, and if you don't know history, what do? You repeat it. We see biblical values being no longer considered relevant, and I was told by Bob Hotel this morning that there are parts of California that are trying to outlaw the sale of Bibles, because it's offensive to some special interest groups. It's as though there's a war going on between two groups of people. Those who would say, you know, in God we trust, and those who would say it's in government that we trust. In God we trust on one side, and in we trust on the other side. And I have a couple thoughts I want to share with you this morning, and it comes from the scripture that we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the first thought I want to share with you today is this, that in a land where there's no God, right and wrong becomes a matter of litigation. In a land where there's no God, what's right and wrong becomes a matter of litigation. What does that mean? If we don't have a set of moral absolutes, it's up to the court system to decide what's right and what's wrong. Some years ago, I was talking to a lawyer in Philadelphia, and he came to me and he said, "Listen, you got $10,000?" I said, "No, I don't. You got $10,000 for me?" He said, "Well, no, I don't. But if you give me $10,000, I'll go and I'll sue the Pope for you." I said, "Sue the Pope for what?" He said, "I don't care. But I'll go sue the Pope for you. It'll put me in the paper. It'll put you in the paper." I said, "Well, I don't know if I really want that." I said, "What justice would be served by you going and suing the Pope?" And he said something very clear to me, and it's stuck in my head till this day. He said, "Reverend Van Horn, if you want justice, don't go to court. Go to God. Because you'll never find justice in a courtroom. And in a land where there's no God, right and wrong become decided in courtrooms." If you remove religion, you remove divine accountability, you remove conscience, and you replace it with lawyers. Okay? Now, I'm not here to cut down lawyers today. Okay? I'm not going to, you know, even though I believe that, you know what 2,000 lawyers is, came to the bottom of the ocean? A good start, correct. No more lawyers, though, I promise. When that happens, folks, when right or wrong becomes a matter of litigation, then lawyers. Right and wrong doesn't become determined by divine law, it becomes determined by court law. And imperfect judges will replace a perfect God, and all of a sudden cash will decide what's right and wrong. Whoever has the most cash and can hire the best lawyers gets their way. And it's a new golden rule. What's the old golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Right? Well, the new golden rule is this. He who has the gold makes the rule. And we can't afford that in our country. You hear what I'm saying? We cannot do as Moses is warning against here. He says, if you will stay steadfast with the Lord your God, I'm going to lead you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You're going to be able to dig copper out of the hills. You know what? We live in a country kind of like that. But you can dig gold out of the hills and jewels. Precious stones. Law without God means I'm not guilty until I'm caught. And if I do get caught, I'll hire a better lawyer than yours, and I'll get my way. The Chinese have a saying, the mountain is high, and the emperor is afar off. Meaning what? Since the emperor is far away and he can't see what we're doing, we can do whatever we want. And that's the way people view God. He is far away, and he can't see what we're doing. And if we believe that God is far away and can't see what we're doing, what do? We do whatever we want. We do what feels right to us. How many civil laws are there, folks, that will help you have a better marriage? How many civil laws are there out there that will help you have a happy home? How many civil laws are there out there that will help you be a better employee in your company? I can't think of any. I can't think of any civil law that tells me how to be a better husband. My wife may wish there were some. But the truth is, civil law, folks, can never, ever legislate what's truly right and truly wrong. And that's a problem. The public will decide what's right and wrong. And if that public is far away from God and secular, then you get a far away from God and secular view of what's right and wrong. And Moses warns the people about this, and he says, stay true. Follow me as we go into this land that God has promised you, and you are going to be blessed beyond blessed. But if you don't, what happens? Well, then you get verses 19 and 20. I'm sorry if I'm sounding a little bit like Jeremiah the prophet this morning, but for some reason the Lord stirred my heart along these lines. And did you know that back in 1956, 1956, the 84th Congress passed a joint resolution replacing the existing motto that the United States had with the words, "In God we trust." How many of you knew where that came from? Okay, it came from the 84th District Court, 1956. 84th Congress, "In God we trust." And President Eisenhower signed the resolution on July 30th, 1956, that "In God we trust" would be our new motto. Where did that come from? It came from the government. The government decided that the national motto would be what? "In God we trust." Our government decided that. What happened in 62 years? I mean, forget my math right. 56 plus 62. Yeah, that's 2018. What's happened in just 62 years? Somebody explain it to me. We've gone from "In God we trust" into what? "In we trust." Accountability to God and God talk has fallen on deaf ears. And it's fallen out of favor. We've been told that if you keep your religion to yourself, that's a good thing, because if you keep your religion to yourself, you're not going to make people uncomfortable. And heaven forbid that California should sell a Bible in that state because they're so close to God. That's sarcasm beyond what I'm usually used to saying. I don't want to make people uncomfortable, so I should keep my faith to myself. Well, I don't know about you, but when I look at my country, I see a whole land of people that needs to be a little uncomfortable. And who is it that's going to go make them feel uncomfortable if it's not those who know Jesus going to them, making them uncomfortable? Quite frankly, folks, I think the country could use a little bit of discomfort. Because by eliminating God from the national conversation, we eliminate our ability to publicly recognize the source of our prosperity. Who is the source of our prosperity? I mean, let me ask again, but I'm going to close my eyes this time so I can actually hear you say it. Who is the source of our prosperity? We think it's us. The way that we tithe proves it. We think it's us. But the truth is, God is the source of our prosperity. Oh, but I do the work. Yeah, well, who puts the air in your lungs that allows you to do it? Who makes your heart beat the way it should so that you can do it? Who gives you the health to do it? Who gives you the hands and the feet to do it? Who gives you the car that gets you to work so that you can do it, and the gas to put in your car so that you can get in it to go to work to do it? Who put the clothes in your closet so that you can put on the clothes to get into the car that God supplied the gas for to get to work so that you can do it? Oh, but I'm my own man. Okay, who gave you the mom and dad that bore you, put clothes on you so that you grew up to do the work, so that you put the clothes on to go get in the car that God gave you with the gas He put in the car to go get to the supply job that you've got so that you can... I'm having a heart attack. Somebody stop me. If we can't give God the credit, who gets the credit? It's in we trust. Prosperity without gratitude equals arrogance. So I need to say that again? Write it down in the flyleaf of your Bible. Prosperity without gratitude equals arrogance. Do you know what the rest of the world thinks about the USA? They think we're a bunch of spoiled, soft people. Okay? Now, just if I can use a story from back in the days when I was actually a competitive bowler, I bowled in tournaments all around the country. And I used to bowl in this thing out in Cincinnati called the Hoinke, H-I-O-N-K-E, from Cincinnati. And teams would come from all over the world to bowl in this thing because the prize fund was millions. Millions of dollars. And one day I was paired with a group of Swedish people. Yeah, on a lane bowling against a team from Sweden. And I was talking to one of the guys, and he says to me, "You know how we can tell what teams come from the United States?" And I said, "Because we're better than you?" I was joking, folks. He said, "No, because the teams from the United States are the ones that are always stomping and screaming things like, 'Give me a break,' when you throw a bad shot. The people from your country are the ones that are stomping and screaming and behaving like spoiled brats, and they're going to do well. These are Swedes. They don't argue with anybody. They're nice. Polite. But that's what he said. How can you tell? Because we're the ones that believe that we're entitled. Proverbs 30 says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Lord, help us, because we have become a country that is saying, who is the Lord? Second point I want to make this morning is that just before Israel entered their new country, their new home, Moses gave them a little pep talk, and he warned them about this very thing. You find that in verses 6 through 17. God would give them a set of civil laws. He did. Civil law. God gave them civil law that said if you should, you know, hurt somebody, you're paid in this way. If you should accidentally kill somebody, here's the provision for them. If you should steal something that belongs to somebody else, you have to pay them back this way. He had it all laid out. Civil laws that he gave to them. But that wasn't enough. Because if they were not committed to God, it wouldn't work. And he gave them verses 19 and 20. If you don't follow me, this is what's going to happen. In this system, folks, God said, you will have no king, and I will be your king. All you have to do is follow me. Follow me, and you're going to have all these blessings. And here they are. Boom. How many of you would love to be able to go out into your backyard and trip over a rock and hit your head on a gold brick? That's kind of the stuff that God promised. Your land is going to be prosperous. You're going to prosper in blessing on blessing. And all you need to do is follow me. That's all it was. In the system, there being no king, the authority would be whom? God. Theocracy. And the hope was that God's law would shape their conscience. They were coming out of Egypt where they lived according to slave law. Now they were going to be living according to what? God's law. Which would you rather have? Notice there's a connection between law and God here. Connection between law and God. If we obey God's law, it means that we're honoring Him. If we disobey God's law, then we're doing what? Dishonoring Him. Pretty simple. Follow me, you get this. Don't follow me, you get that. Well, guess what we chose? That. We didn't choose Him. We chose that. And he goes on here. He goes on to describe this all through this passage we've just read. You know, you're going to have water. You're going to have grain. You're going to have, you know, springs just flowing it with water. You're going to have no needs. You're going to be able to have copper and all those things you need. What do we choose? Look at verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Careful that you don't forget. Why? Because prosperity was tied to what? Prosperity was tied to what? Recognizing God and obeying Him. You recognize God and you obey Him, God gives you what? Prosperity. Simple enough. So why do some people find it so hard to hear sermons about tithing and giving? Well, look at verse 18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Why do we find it so hard to hear messages about that? Because it's mine. And we think it's ours. Increasingly, we're a nation that's saying, as it says in Proverbs, who's the Lord? Praise God, you're not those. If you're here this morning, are you willing to say, I have no doubt about who the Lord is? My Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My God is the one who sent Jesus to earth to save a miserable sinner like me, and I praise the Lord for a Savior like Jesus. You're one of the few. Few, I say. Our nation used to have a conscience. I made mention of this last week, but did you know that when the United States Army stormed the beaches at Omaha Beach, you know, D-Day and Normandy and all that? Our president got on the radio and called the United States to a day of prayer, supporting our troops as they stormed those beaches to free the world of tyranny. would just so love it if someday I got the big surprise of turning on my radio and heard our government officials saying, ladies and gentlemen of the United States, we must today bow in prayer. How many of you would be shocked if you heard that? I might faint dead away while I'm driving. I might crash my car. Why do we have to work so hard to protect our kids and our communities and ourselves from harm? Why do we have to worry about sending our kids to school where somebody might come in here and shoot them? Why do we have to worry about people coming into our building here while we're worshiping and shooting us? Why is this happening? Why is it? Why is it I've got to worry about what my kids are watching online? What's this happening, folks? Why is it that what we know to be harmful is totally legal? Why are we watching the atheists and the gay rights advocates slowly exert dominance over the rest of the country when we outnumber them 16 to 1? Why is it? Because civil law has replaced God's law. We are no longer a country that 62 years ago said, in God we trust, we become a country of what? In we trust. So while the rest of the country gazes at their collective navels as they debate along party lines, all the while losing the under God part, you and I must be a Christian subculture that prays for the return to being a nation under God. We've become a subculture. Folks, how many people in the world believe that they're really accountable to God? How many of us really believe that we are accountable to Him? What can we do? I can't leave us dangling over the pits of hell this morning. What can we do about it? Well, there are things that we can do. Are you listening? Okay, all of a sudden, I need you to pay attention. Turn your radio station back up here. All right? What are some things that we can do to help? Well, number one, we must unashamedly invite God back into the national conversation. That means we cannot allow people to push Him away. We must unashamedly invite God back into the national conversation. And that means, where do we start? If we want to invite God back into the national conversation, where can we start? Where? How about our home? How about inviting God back into our home and saying, my home from this day forward is this. I will serve the Lord. You know, you can either trust in the gods of your fathers, or you can do like me. And this is very simple, the Van Horn paraphrase: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got family members that tell you, I don't want you talking to me about God anymore? Tell them, stop. I'm inviting God back into my home and He's staying there. You know, well, I'm the only one there. Great. Make sure He's there too. God is going to be the right ruler. Number two, we must unashamedly carry with us the gospel of Christ, giving to everyone an answer for the hope that lies within us. You hear what I just said? We must unashamedly carry Christ with us where we go. We have to bring Him back into the national conversation, number one. Number two, we need to take Jesus with us wherever we go. How many people in your sphere of influence know that you are a Jesus freak? Everybody? How many would say, wait a minute, I didn't know I was a Jesus freak? Do you love Jesus? Do you love more than anything? Do you love Jesus so much that you're willing to say, Jesus, be first in my life in everything? Then you're a Jesus freak. Welcome to the club. I'd rather be one of those than anything else. But we must be willing to give to everyone an answer for the hope that we have. What does that mean? That means that we refuse to allow the anti-Christians, the anti-God people, the atheist people, the gay rights people, and all those that want us religious people to shut up and leave them alone. We must go to them and tell them that we will not shut up. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus can do for you. Folks, if the people that founded this country can do that, why can't we? Life was harder back then. And we must not allow the anti-Christian fringes to shut us up. Ladies and gentlemen, I will not shut up. I'll go on just a minute because we're running out of time. We must not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold and say, this is the way you're going to do it. If you want to be Christian, you're going to do it this way, and you're going to do it the world's way. That means you're going to keep Jesus to yourself. And you're not going to interfere with our special interest groups. Lord, there's a whole country out there that needs to be interfered with. Billy Sunday once said that the world will love anybody who will stand for nothing and fall for anything. So don't sit down and shut up just to be popular with your friends, your acquaintances. Let your Sunday faith be lived out in your Monday through Saturday world. Well, we say amen, but it's harder to do. When we finally get out there in the world and people are looking at us funny and rejecting us and trying to push us aside, that's when it gets hard. So we need to take Jesus with us where we go and say, no, I will not sit down and shut up. And I'm going to keep praying for you and tell you about Jesus until you kneel down and raise your hands up to Jesus. We become soft and spoiled to the point that we have been willing to sit by and watch the world take our children. Our schools have become indoctrination centers. They're not teaching our kids how to read and write and do arithmetic anymore. They're telling what they should believe and how they should believe it. We've allowed the school systems to turn our children into a group of unchurched, non-Christian kids who are ready to go out there and make their own brand of human history. Talking to some kids this past week at the bowling alley, invited them to church, and their parents jumped in and said, oh, but we're not church people. Guess what they need to be? Bring your children to church, people. Bring them. They're not going to come on their own. You need to bring them. And when you say, well, you know, I want to spend time with my kids, good, bring them to church, spend time here. Amen? And when we say, well, I don't want to offend people, guess what? You don't offend them, the world's got a way of squeezing them into its mold. And they're going to be mighty offended someday when Jesus comes and says, I know you guys, you come with me, I don't know you. Everlasting darkness for you. Scary day. But folks, our God gives us holy boldness in this age and time. Let's pray together that God gives us that kind of holy boldness. Amen? I want everybody that you know to know that you are a Jesus freak. You don't need to use that tongue. But I love Jesus. And my friend, you need to know Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Oh my goodness, what great things He's done for me. Let me tell you all about it. Lord, give us courage and strength to stand up and be counted. Father, give us hearts that trust You. Hearts that are free from fear and full of Jesus and nothing but Jesus.